Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, O sing, of my Redeemer. With His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. Reading from Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 8. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the word of the Creator, who saw the earth after he created it, and even repented that he had made it, when he saw the sin in the time of Noah, and destroyed much of the world with a flood, saving Noah and his family. Christ also tells us that as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Much the same sin, and we are seeing it. But there's one hope, the gospel, to be preached and believed. The gospel given in God's holy word. Let's give thanks for it, and let's pray that it will come, not in word only, but in power with God's Holy Spirit. Our Father, we come to thee through Christ. We come giving thanks in his name for all that has been given. First of all, spiritually, we are told by thee, Lord Jesus, to seek first thy kingdom and thy righteousness with the promise that all these things would be added. And we have to acknowledge we have not done that. We have rather sought the things of the flesh and allowed those things to choke out thy word, even in the church and among those to whom the word was first given. All of us are guilty, as we sang. Thou, Lord Jesus, had to be made a curse for us and bear that curse that we deserved on the cross, even as Paul could write to the church at Galatia, Thou hast become a curse for us. And as Paul could write to another church, Thou, Lord Jesus, became poor that we might be rich. And where could one be poorer from a human standpoint than on the cross, refused by man and not received by God? Thou dost have to be forsaken of him as well. And we pray, Father, that we also may know that death did give satisfaction. And Thou, Lord Jesus, could say, It is finished. And as Isaiah could write, that Thou, Lord Jesus, would see the travail of thy soul and be satisfied. And we know that all thou hast planned, and all that thou hast purposed, and all that thou hast begun to know, will be fulfilled in its fullness before thy coming. And we pray that we, today, might be prepared for that coming, that we might be prepared in having the church to be awakened and revived, that we might be prepared having the world to be awakened and saved, that the gospel might soon be preached to every creature, as thou dost command it, Lord Jesus, and that it will be accompanied with thy Spirit in a mighty way, that there will be an awakening even greater than those of the past, when we have slipped so far and gone so far away from the faith of our fathers and our nation and other nations as well. We pray, Father, also for the temporal blessings needed, for those in hunger. We pray for those that are homeless. We pray for those that are sorrowing. We pray for the sick and injured, that they might have healing. We pray for other needs that there are, and comfort, and older age, all the different ways and things that are needed. We pray especially that thou would, thy Spirit and thy word, will work in the schools, that thou restrain the wicked. All the teachings that are there that are wickedness, the lie of evolution, and the wrong way of morality, the wrong way of the homosexuals and lesbians, the wrong way now of our differences in races and color, trying to separate and bring enmity rather than healing. And we know the gospel alone can give that healing. And we pray that we may no longer be in the church, the blind leading the blind, but we may be awakened and revived so that we will see first our own sin, that thou would rebuke us and chasten us in thy love, as thou hast said to one of the churches. And we pray that we may rightly receive it and open the door, that thou would come in to us and sup with us and we with thee, even by thy word today. In thy name do we ask it, and we pray that it may be for the glory of the name of the Father, through thee, Lord Jesus. Amen. As we continue in this, we could probably say, well-known letter, and yet at the same time, not as well-known as it should be. It is well-known as an epistle that tells us of sin and salvation and service or gratitude, but also we read the different ones that were in the pulpit that after beginning to preach and had preached in the letter, that had to learn it to be applied to them, showing them their sin in a way that was necessary to have them come to true repentance, to true agreement with the Father and who they were, what they had done, how guilty they were. I have even read of some who thought that Paul was too strong in describing sin. He, on the one hand, thought he couldn't be wrong, and the other hand, he didn't believe it could be right concerning himself, until God opened his eyes and opened his heart to the word and then had repentance and, even more wonderful, faith that saves. Faith in Christ, as it set forth. Paul writes in the third chapter, but now, after describing us in our sin, he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, even the righteousness of the faith of Christ being witnessed by the law and the prophets, then declaring the gospel, Christ dying for sinners, Christ dying for the ungodly, Christ dying for enemies, then in the fifth chapter, after it's applied, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is here describing, coming through the preaching of the word. We saw some of that last week, but I want to touch on it again. The eighth verse, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. The last verse that we read, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then we see the application of that in the ninth verse. If we have that faith, which is preached, commanded to be preached to every creature, the result of it in the ninth verse, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the application. Sometimes it's in hearts that do not believe. Sometimes, as we read in the parable of the sower, there are the wayside hearers, the shallow ground hearers, the thorny ground hearers. But the good ground hearers hear it, first of all, in the way of salvation, of receiving God's gift, all a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast, only in the hearing of it, given by God, so loving the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When that is believed by perishing sinners, they no longer perish. They're no longer in the perishing way. They are rather, as the last word of that ninth verse states, saved. Saved from perishing. Perishing. Without it, perishing in the present state, perishing sinners, sometimes without knowing it, but in the end, either at the time of death, which will come until Christ comes again, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Each one of us will face it. We're all closer than we were before. Myself, 92 years old, very close, very likely, but Christ could come again before that, and also then there will be the judgment. Only the saved will be on his right hand, and the others will be on the left, and be told, depart from me to everlasting punishment. That will take place, And for those who don't believe it now, you will believe it then. Sadly, too late. Too late to be saved. Going on here, the 10th verse, describing it a little bit more in its detail. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Sometimes we think of believing with the mind and with the heart, two different ways. I think we can say when we believe it with the heart, we believe it with our whole being. The heart are the issues of life. We see it as very important and then believe it with the heart. With the mind, we can believe it, probably in lightness. We can believe it, and as we sometimes say, change our mind. As we just mentioned, some of those in the parable of the sower, the wayside hearers, the shallow ground hearers, the thorny ground hearers, they do change their mind. Especially, we can think of it as the shallow ground hearers. They hear it, and Christ said, it springs up immediately with joy, but they have no root. Then when persecution or other trials come in, then they turn away and are offended. They change their mind. Even though in one way, all the seed is in the heart. Christ described the wayside hearers that Satan comes and takes it out of the heart. But it is not believed then with the whole heart. And God tells us by the pen of Jeremiah, when we believe with the whole heart and seek him with the whole heart, we will find God. If you haven't found him, if you haven't found peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, my question is, have you done it with the whole heart? Is it of the first importance to you? Is it something that you think of continually? I was reading of a man that took things lightly. He was part of the church, and he thought being part of the church was sufficient. But then he started to read the scripture, and God was evidently beginning to work in his heart. He said when he read the scripture at night, he thought of it through the next day. It wasn't something quickly forgotten. It was there, and that's the way it should be. It should be first. It should be above all. And the other things that we do, as I mentioned a little while ago, when Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added. God will lead us in the other things in a sufficient way if we think of the kingdom of God first and above all. It is of the utmost importance, especially if we have not come to the place of being saved or having salvation. With the heart, Paul writes, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We aren't saved by confessing. Some almost want to make it that. Pray this prayer. By praying the prayer, we'll be told, now you're saved. You prayed this prayer. If it's prayed rightly, like the publican, it can be answered and will be answered. As Christ gave that example, this man went to his house justified rather than the other one, the Pharisee, who thanked God that he was not as other men are, but the one who knew himself as a sinner before God and cried for mercy was answered. He was believing with the heart. He felt that heart sinful. He put his hand, he smote upon his heart, didn't dare to look up, and then asking God was answered. He was believing with the whole heart. There was probably nothing else he was thinking about when he was there in the temple, but that he was a sinner, and God could be merciful to him, a sinner. He evidently knew the way of the gospel. He probably had brought sacrifices before, but now he knew that Christ was the great sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. Knowing that, we can be saved. Saved by another. Though we don't read that here, it is faith. It is the word priest. But up to this time, Paul has said it enough over and over about Christ, as we mentioned already. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest by the law and the prophets. That being the faith not only in Christ, but the faith of Christ. He must be the object of our faith, but he is also the author and finisher of our faith. He is not only the priest to take our place in sacrifice, but he is also the prophet to teach us. In that way, he's the author of our faith, teaching us to believe rightly in God, as Christ said. This is eternal life, that they believe in thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The true God, as he reveals himself in this 10th chapter of Romans, as he revealed himself in the 9th chapter, and the 8th chapter, and the 7th chapter, and the 6th, and the 5th, and the 4th, and the 3rd, and the 2nd, and the 1st. Each one and all of them. And going back to the first one, we not only have the gospel set forth immediately, Paul saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But Paul also directs us to be told about the Creator, and that the things created declare the power and wisdom of God. And if we don't believe that, we read, our foolish heart is darkened. We also read, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Do you know that we have a lot of fools in the seminaries, in the colleges, sadly, in the schools as well, teaching our children? My grandchildren went to what was called Christian school, told that the world was 5.4 billion years old. A lie. Not even a good guess. Scripture tells us that we are to believe along with the message of the gospel. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it is that true God who did that that must be believed. As we said earlier, God saw the world was wicked and he punished, but he also saw the remedy for the world, not just to destroy it, but to give his son. And that's the one that Paul is here speaking about, wanting his brethren, first of all, to be saved, but also, as we can see, going ahead just for a moment, the 12th verse of this 10th chapter, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. First, he describes all of us in believing that God has raised his son from the dead. Yes, he had to raise him from the dead because he died on the cross. His death isn't spoken of here as plainly as I quoted a little while ago, third here chapters, that he died for the ungodly, he died for his enemies, he died for sinners. But here we read, if you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, he shall be saved. God uses the two together when he writes to the Corinthians. He said, God that created have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the one God who created the world and gave his son. You cannot separate it. If you've tried to separate it, you are one of the double-minded ones who are unstable in all your ways. And what a terrible thing to find it out on the day of judgment. How many people have died? Teachers in the schools, colleges, seminaries that have taught the lie of evolution and died without repentance. Only God knows. But let's not add to it. Let's not continue in it. There's very little hope if we don't believe Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and the following verses that God created the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, and the sixth day, created us as mankind. When he said, let us make man. That's why you and I are here. No other reason. Not from any other source. Not at all. Don't think yourself wise and become a fool. That's the plain teaching of Scripture. Going to darkness when we deny God is Creator. How are we going to see the gospel in the dark? And from the darkness, how are we going to see these wonderful words here? As we sang, I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. How will we know it in the darkness? The darkness of the lies. The darkness of Satan, the prince of darkness. And that's what it is. Evolution is a lie of Satan. I want to say it because it's a terrible, terrible, terrible hindrance, not just to the gospel, but the society as a whole, our country as a whole, our schools, our children, all under that influence of the darkness. What a terrible thing. Teachers in the school supposed to teach our children. And if they believe that lie, as Paul writes, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Some of them probably, in their learning to be teachers, possibly believed the truth from their youth before that, went to school, educated, and succumbed to the lie. Succumbed to it, and it's there. I've seen it in the textbooks of children. I've seen it in the textbooks of college students. It's there. And we would like to describe it. It's so foolish, so wicked, so wrong. Not believing, as we have here. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Not lies, not foolishness, not imitations. Righteousness. God, the righteous God, provided a righteousness in his Son. Believeth unto righteousness. The righteousness of God giving his Son, the righteousness of God in his determinate counsel, allowing him to be crucified, and then raising him from the dead. Then, describing it as believing this righteousness unto salvation. We must also confess it with the mouth. We must be so thankful. We want to give glory to God. We want others to hear it. And especially I want to emphasize, give glory to God. Because naturally, as Paul wrote in the third chapter, we come short of the glory of God. And to come back to the right place, it will be to believe in that righteousness that God's provided, to believe as lost sinners, to believe as guilty sinners, to believe as Christ's words were, he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Here is the description of being found. Found in God, found in Christ, found in righteousness, born again, and then being willing to confess is part of it. When God works in us, our guilt, our sin, our repentance, and then gives us faith through his word, then he also leads us to want to confess. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If there's such a salvation as God gives it, it cannot be kept quiet. And if it's kept quiet, it probably isn't there. As James said, faith without works is dead. We don't have a salvation by works or of works, but we do work out that salvation with fear and trembling if it's there. And one of the first things will be is to confess it before men, to confess God's great gift of salvation and giving his Son to a guilty sinner that he might be saved.
To God be the glory.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord.